All right, Revelation chapter 5. Welcome back to our next lesson on prophecy. We've been talking about the Antichrist for some time, or prophecy for some time now, and the Antichrist recently. I believe this is the 14th lesson on prophecy, 14th lesson. And we have been talking about the Antichrist. And some of the questions we've answered, I won't review. I'll just give them to you. What is an Antichrist? That was one of our studies. When will he come? We have talked about that being after the rapture of the church. The Antichrist will come. And then our third question was, where will he come from? And it appears as though he comes out of Europe. And a revived Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom of the world. And then we have been studying recently, what will he do? And we're up to the fourth sub-point under point number four. Point number four, what will he do? We've talked about A, he is going to speak great things against the Most High. He's going to be a blasphemer. B, he will be very stout in his looks. He will be made larger than life. C, he will war with and wear out the saints. And D, he will rule the world for at least 3.5 years. He's going to become a world dictator. And that's kind of where we're at. Now, we mostly studied that last week in our last lesson out of Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12. All of those chapters talk about the Antichrist and the setup for his world rule. And I want to go on from there without much review. As we want to look to the book of Revelation right now. And the book of Revelation, by the way, is written in chronological order, I believe. The pivotal verse is Revelation 1 and verse 19. It says, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. I've always believed that it was a chronological book of three different sections. I have had this Unger's Bible handbook on my bookshelf for years and years. I never look at it. But I was reading in his explanation, Merrill Unger was a theologian, and he's got down here Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, and he labels that the things seen. And then when you get to Revelation chapter number 2, he calls that the things which are, the church age, Revelations 2 and 3. And that's the things which are. That's what we are living in right now. If you're wondering where we're parked in human history in the Bible, you and I are in Revelation 2 and 3. Those are the scriptures of prophecy that are being acted out on the world today. And then when you get to chapter 4, he's got it entitled in his book, The Things Which Shall Be Hereafter. And that's something that I've taught for a long time. And likewise, Merrill Unger said the same thing in his book a long time before I ever lived. So the book of Revelation is in three parts, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, in chapter 1, John sees a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes about it. That's the things which are seen in Revelations 2 and 3. There are seven letters to local churches. Those are the things which are. And then in Revelation 4, we have a glimpse or a picture of the rapture. It says in verse 1, and I beheld, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Hereafter, after the church age. In chapter 4 and chapter 5, he writes a vision of heaven and some of the things that are going on in heaven at that time. Now look at chapter 5, and there is some consternation in the Apostle John about a particular book. It's called the Seven Sealed Book. It says in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Seals, S-E-A-L-S. That's speaking of a wax seal that was used in scrolls. Now, I'll illustrate this in a moment. My illustration isn't really that accurate, but books were scrolls back then, which opened from the right to the left. You know, contrary to us, where we read left to right in English, they read right to left. And a scroll was all rolled up. And this had seven seals within the scroll. And a seal was a symbol of ownership, property, and it was something that nobody had a right to open unless it was their seal. For instance, we could compare that perhaps to your letters that come in your post office box at your house or your mailbox, and they're all sealed. They got your name on it. Nobody on earth has any right to go into your mailbox and open your mail. That letter was sealed, and your name is on it, and that becomes your private property. Nobody can open it up of their own to see what's in it. And so John gets to heaven, and there's this glorious vision in chapter 4, but then there's this book with seven seals, and this angel asks, "Who is worthy to open the book?" And no man, verse 3, in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And now this is talking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 7, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne," that would be God, the Father. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of prayers, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song," etc. And it says in verse number 12, "Thou art worthy as the Lamb that was slain." And the four beasts said in verse 14, they fell down and they worshipped him. And so we find out that the Lamb of God takes the book, and he has the authority to take the book. And the book is actually the title deed for the earth. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the firmament thereof. But it has been taken away by man and by the god of this world, Satan, and so on and so forth. And so he picks up this seven sealed book, and as he breaks a seal, he opens it to the first, what we would call today, page, which is then stopped by a second seal. You can't look beyond that. And then the second seal is broken, and it can be opened up a little bit more, and it's stopped by a third seal, this roll. Then a third seal is broken, and it's opened up a little bit more, and it's stopped by a fourth seal. But each time it's revealing a page of history of what is going to happen on earth during a seven-year period that we call the tribulation. And the fourth seal is broken, the fifth seal, the sixth seal. And this scroll just gets longer and longer and longer. And we saw the Dead Sea Scrolls when we were over in Israel. We saw the copy of the scroll of Isaiah from the cave number 4 of Qumran, when the little shepherd boy threw a rock up into one of the caves and he heard a pot break. And so they went up into the caves and they found a scroll of the book of Isaiah there, and it was just amazing to go into that library. Museum, and the scroll, they had a big round glass case, and the scroll of Isaiah was rolled out in a circle all the way around it, and you could walk around the whole thing and see the scroll of Isaiah, that a copy of the scroll of Isaiah that was found in the Qumran cave. That was amazing. It was one of the greatest discoveries also for us, because it wasn't but, I don't know, 100, 150 years ago or whatever that they found it, not even 100 years ago. And you know, at the time, the liberals were elated because they just knew that when they translated the scroll of Isaiah into the English language, they would finally be able to prove that the Bible had changed so many times over the years that it was no longer credible. But the opposite was true. When they translated the book of Isaiah, it was a word-for-word copy of the King James Version of the Bible. And so we have not lost anything down through the years. Anyway, I don't want to get on that. But that's what these were. They're round scrolls. Now, I just made a book like this just to give you an illustration of what's going on. This is what we think of as a book. And so Jesus is, John, there's nobody in heaven who's found worthy to open this book, which is the title deed to the earth. And so he that sat on the throne had it in his right hand and handed it to the person next to him, who, of course, we know is Jesus Christ. And a man says to John, don't weep. Jesus Christ is worthy. And Jesus Christ, these are seals. I got seven seals along here, and all it is really is that blue, a sticky tack. All right? But as you begin to read over in chapter number 6, these seals begin to be opened. And it says in verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And so he breaks his own seal, and he opens it, and it says, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, do not confuse this white horse of Revelation chapter 6 with the white horse rider of Revelation 19. Okay, notice this one goes forth conquering and to conquer. And he that sat on him had a bow. That he has no arrows. He's unarmed. It means he's coming in peacefully. But these seven seals denote evil that's coming upon the earth, which will eventually be used by God as judgments to bring about his righteous cause. In Revelation 19, we see a different rider on a white horse, and that's Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God, capital W. You'll find the word Word capitalized seven times in the King James Bible, an uppercase W, Word. And that's always referring to Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now remember, what do we say when we define an Antichrist? An Antichrist is an imposter. He is one who tries to portray himself in the place of Christ. So if he knows that Jesus is going to someday come in the future on a white horse, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to come on a white horse. He's going to come peacefully. Now let me back up. We had this chart some long time ago. This is by Leon Bates. I think it's excellent. This is the dispensations of time, seven different dispensations. We've studied this. There's the age of innocency, age of conscience, age of human government, age of promise, age of the law, and then the cross of Jesus Christ right here, which begins the age of grace, followed by the rapture of the church, and then a seven-year tribulation with the return of Christ coming after, and then the final dispensation, the kingdom restoration of Israel. All right, we got the seven dispensations. We've already covered this, and if you don't have a copy of this one, there's some out on the rack out there. Now, this one is also by Leon Bates. If you look inside of this for a minute, you'll notice he has another chart. Now, let me show you where this chart is from on here. If you'll notice that right from here, there's a red line going up the rapture. This is Christ here coming to the clouds for his saints. I know you can't see this too well. The rapture, and then Christ coming back. Okay, this little section right in here, that little section right in there is what is on this chart right here. All right? This little chart right here is this section from the rapture to the second coming. Christ coming to the clouds for his saints. 7 years later, Christ coming back to the earth with his saints on white horses. So he takes now and he makes a second chart in his work. It's pretty old, but it's pretty accurate. I like his works. Most of it's accurate. As I've said all along with prophecy, there's some things where we have to try to share our opinions on the best we know, the best we can study, and I don't think anybody really has a corner on all of it. Who can be dogmatic and say they're right on everything about prophecy. I'm trying not to. But he has this chart now for the tribulation period here, and included in this chart is this book that I'm trying to describe to you right here. As you'll notice, the word seal. See that? S-E-A-L-S. Seals. These are the seven seals. And notice they take place during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is a period that is coming on earth that may be very, very soon. And it is a tribulation period about 7 years long. Now, we studied that. I don't know if I made it clear last week. But one text that tells us that is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Remember all these big words, and I'll try to make it simple after I read it. It says, "And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant," that's a treaty of peace, "with many for 1 week." Now, to us, 1 week means 7 days. In Bible timelines, it means a week of years. That's 7 years. And many times in the book of Daniel and Revelation, I've already shown you verses of Scripture. I'm not going to go back to do them where the Bible talks about time and times and half a time. That's 1 year plus 2 years plus half a year. That's 3.5 years, and there's many references in Daniel and Revelation to that. Thus, we come up with the seven-year tribulation. Notice he comes in peacefully. He confirms a covenant, a treaty, peace, at the beginning. And in the midst of the week, that's halfway through the 7 years, that's at 3.5 years, it says this, "He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and from the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, I know that makes sense to almost all of you, but to those of you that don't, that's just describing an event when the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple of God halfway through the tribulation period and declare from there that he is God. And he is himself an abomination. He's going to make desolate the temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. All right? Now, before all of that happens, though, and by the way, when that event happens, halfway through the tribulation, that's when Jesus said, "Then shall there be tribulation on earth such as the world has never known." And the world's known some bad things. But with that in mind, as I go through these seven seals, keep in mind this happens in the first 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years. So Jesus starts to reveal what's going to happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the very first thing is that the Antichrist is going to begin riding on a white horse peaceably, signing a covenant, signing a treaty, bringing peace to this earth. What a marvelous worker of peace. No president of the United States has ever been able to do this. No other world leader. But all of a sudden, he comes in and he gets it done. And Arabs and Jews are living at peace with each other. And it's amazing. what this guy does. That's the first seal. Then the Lord breaks the next seal. You can read this in Revelation chapter number 6. And as the next seal is broken, we find out the next thing, and again, this is in the first 3.5 years, is war. And you can read about this. Let me get back to Revelation. War in Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He given him that Satron to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And then the third famine, the third seal is broken, and that's famine. And these seals, you know, it's kind of like our church, we have a corporate seal. These are very, very official. Only Jesus Christ can own them. I have our church's corporate seal right here. I could take this corporate seal right here, and I could make an impression upon a cheap piece of paper with our church's corporate seal on it, and turn that piece of paper into an extremely valuable document. See, seals are very, very valuable. And this is Jesus, and this is him saying, I'm going to get my earth back. And he begins to open these seals up, and the next one is famine. Then he opens the next one, and it's death. He opens the next one, and you can just read this down through on your... And it's martyrdom. Martyrdom. And we're up to the fifth seal. It talks about the martyrs. People are going to be slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they're going to be, of course, when they're dead, their spirits like ours will be in heaven. And they'll be under the throne crying with a loud voice saying, O Lord, how long, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It's going to be a lot of martyrdom. Boy, we ought to be thankful. I don't know, we may be martyred too before the tribulation. I don't know how bad things are going to get on the earth, but man, you ought to make sure you get saved before the rapture. Because there's not much, and I think Leon Bates writes pretty good on this flyer that we gave you today. If you continue to read and you get to the back part, he's got a column called Tribulation Christian, Prepare to Suffer. Prepare to Suffer. And preparation, and I think he's hoping that a lot of these will be around during the tribulation period. Over 3 million of these have been distributed, and people will realize as when they become a believer after the rapture, and there will be people getting saved after the rapture, they're going to suffer, and they're probably going to have to die to get to heaven, probably by beheading. Have you ever noticed how that's starting to become a little more common in our world nowadays, beheading and martyrdom. And then the next seal is open. Earthquakes and all kinds of cataclysms on the earth. Unbelievable stuff going on the earth. And then this one here is probably one of the scariest. The seventh seal is open. And two things happen. We go back to heaven and we see there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And during that silence, God begins to distribute seven trumpets that are going to sound. And you can see that on your chart here, that after the seven seals. Now, the seven seals are bad enough, and we're not even up to the great tribulation yet. Look at the seal judgments according to Leon Bates here. In the middle of your inside down towards the bottom, you'll see a little column called seal judgments. He words them a little differently than I do. One, peace taken, global war, great weapons. Two, famine, a day's food for a day's wages. Three, 1/4 of the world's population will die from war and hunger. Four, Christians will be slain for their faith. Five, earthquakes, the sun darkened, stars will fall. Six, mountains and islands shall be moved. Seven, panic and terror will be universal. And, you know, this is... I think our minds are oftentimes numbed by all the Hollywood we've subjected ourselves to, that we don't realize this stuff's real. this stuff that's going to happen is real on the earth. And we ought to be thankful if we're saved. Now, going back, he says, what has happened? And you'll notice he talks about a few things when he wrote this up that end at 1991. You see that there? See, this is a pretty old flyer right here. A whole lot of things that happened since 1991 that could be added to this flyer. Nevertheless, there's still a lot of good, accurate stuff here. The New World Order and the global economy. We've got the European Union all coming together. They're trying to work out a North American Union between Mexico, America, and Canada here, which is a very a secret thing that's going on right now. And Islamic fascism and extremism. Just so many things are precursors to the rapture happening. And then, after the rapture happens, you see seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and he calls them bowls here. The Bible uses the word vials, V-A-I-L-S, like a vial in science class that you pour out something on. But the seventh seal gets real silent in heaven, and that's scary. Maybe you had a father who was a good father, but boy, when he went quiet, man alive, watch out. See, heaven is a very noisy place. There is constant singing and praising and worshiping of God. There's constant rejoicing. Every time word gets to heaven that a soul has been saved, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Heaven is a very, very, very noisy place. But the Bible says under the seventh seal there's going to be 1.5 hour of complete silence there. And God's going to start taking these seven trumpets and passing them out. And every one of us that's ever studied the Bible is going to know what that means. Did you ever have one of your siblings, one of your brothers or sisters do something bad and you knew they were going to get a spanking? And you kind of felt bad inside for them? Well, maybe some of you felt good. But did you ever have... I can remember a few situations like that where for some reason one of my brothers would say no to my dad, and boy, everything just went silent. We were stunned that he said it, and Dad just took action. Man, it's going to be silent for a half hour in heaven, and every one of us that knows the Bible knows when he picks up these seven trumpets what it means. And that's not the time to be rejoicing. That's not the time to be praising the Lord and worshiping Him and shouting and singing. Because what are these trumpets? What are these trumpets? Well, number one, hail and fire falls. Number two, 1/3 of the sea is turned to blood. Number three, a star called wormwood falls to the earth and 1/3 of the waters are poisoned. Number four, the sun and the moon and the stars are smitten, causing there to be more darkness on the average day on earth than usual. Number five, hideous demons are released onto the earth, and they hurt men for 5 months. Number six, four powerful angels are loosed, and they go about and slay 1/3 of all of man on earth. Just four powerful angels. And then number seven, there is a revelation given that's going to set up either the salvation or the damnation of everybody on earth. And the seventh trumpet, it tells us this, that at that time, the mystery of God shall be finished. The mystery of God shall be finished when the seventh trumpet blows. Now, I believe, I don't quite think this chart is exactly accurate. I believe the seven seals and the seven trumpets, if we study chronologically through the book of Revelation, actually belong to the left of that middle dotted line. I believe the seven seals and the seven trumpets judgments come about in the first 3 years, 3.5 years. And then after them, we're going to see next time the rise of the Antichrist using the political system, the one world economic system, the one world religious system, and I believe a lot of the modern-day technology that we have to require that everybody worship him and take his mark in their forehead or in their hand. Now we can see precursors to this happening. I have a letter here from our missionary, Jake Hewson. He lives in the Netherlands, which is usually esteemed as the most liberal country on earth. And this is from June of this year. As I read this, remember, this is from June, so this is about 5 months old, that's all. And he copies for us an article taken from the newspaper there that he got, and it's titled, let me just read it. He says, if the Christian Union, a recently elected political party in the coalition government, would make it to the primaries and were elected, then this would determine that the required implantation of RFID chips in human beings would be held off for at least 4 years. I don't know how they did in the election. The government is planning the implantation of computer chips under the skin of the forehead or the hands due to easier identification in our complex social system. The second reason, and even more important for economic growth, would be the relative ease with which shopping and more complicated commerce could occur. The chips must be implanted in the areas previously mentioned due to the temperature differential between the open air and the body. It is this difference in temperature which is used to power the chips without batteries. And he goes on to say, the RFID transaction system, also used in many cell phones, has been, and Michelin tires too, by the way, have these chips in them, has been successfully tested in many stores in Amsterdam. The next governmental step is to implant this chip into the general population, thereby avoiding the high theft statistics so common to our society. So it seems like these chips have to be implanted in some part of the body that's not covered up by clothing because of the temperature differential, at least what they're inventing now. And this certainly would fit Scripture as we read, we'll get to next week, that the Antichrist is going to require that people receive his mark in their forehead and in their right hand. Now, what's going on here, this technological development is not the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. But it is a precursor to it. It is the technology being developed today for the fulfillment of biblical prophecy tomorrow. And there's all kinds of it. There's websites dedicated to the following of this chip and its development and so on and so forth. And I know that it's being done, it has been done in animals for a long time. And even now some in soldiers, and I have an article somewhere where some of the government officials in Mexico have had this chip implanted in case of, who knows, kidnapping or disappearance, or if they need to be contacted quickly for some reason to make some decision or something like that. And so we're beginning to see this. But this seventh trumpet is significant because the Bible says when this seventh trumpet is sounded, and you can read the sounding of the trumpets in chapters 8 and chapter number 9, the Bible tells us that the mystery of God shall be finished when the seventh trumpet is sounded. And that is very important because I'll show you that next week. Because from that point on, there's going to be no mystery about God anymore. Today there is. Today you can argue till you're blue in the face with several billion people whether God is Jesus Christ or Allah. It's a mystery. People don't know. Or the Hindu gods, there are hundreds, thousands of gods the Hindus have, or the Buddhists, and so on and so forth. God is a mystery to this world right now, not a mystery to us who have received Christ as our Savior. But there's always been great debate. But when the seventh trumpet sounds, and you can read that at home because our time's almost up here, it says the mystery of God is going to be finished. That's going to take place before the Antichrist says he is God and before he requires everybody to receive his mark. So when a person receives the mark of the beast, they will know that in doing so they are rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, a lot of Christians have this fear about, well, you know, what if I'm taken by this? No, there's no deception about it. Every single person that receives the mark of the beast will know that they are choosing the Antichrist as their object of worship and devotion and rejecting Christ as their Savior. They will know that. There'll be no mystery because the seventh trumpet will blow before that. So these seven seals and these seven trumpets happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Thank God we won't be here for it if you're saved. But also during that time, these cataclysms, earthquakes, famines, death, the stars falling from the heaven, wormwood and all that kind of stuff, and disease and hideous demons running around. And, you know, it's almost like something out of a Hollywood movie. I wonder if some of these Hollywood movies aren't influenced by the demons themselves. What human being could originate in their minds these hideous monsters and morphing and so on and so forth that's in these movies? They have to be satanically inspired, and I wonder if it ain't a setup to get people used to just this gross, hideous stuff. But yet, while all this stuff that I've described is going on tonight, there's also a great revival going on. By Jewish witnesses, by multitudes being saved and beheaded and martyred. We read about that, the big number before the throne of heaven. And also two other fellas. And I want to close just to talk about them for a bit, but you can read about them in Revelation chapter 11. That's kind of where we're up to. After the seven trumpets, we have a report on the two prophets, the two witnesses. And it says in verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now, if you divide that out, that's 42 months or what? What's 42 months? 3.5 years. So it seems like right at the beginning of the tribulation, there's a great revival. Jews are starting to get saved, and these two prophets come down from heaven and start preaching the word all over. And they have complete liberty to do so for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And to me, this is one of the most amazing prophecies in all the Bible. "These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing for God. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." Some people have thought this might be Elijah and Enoch, who were two great prophets raptured out in the Old Testament, never saw death, who came back to earth, and it seems like in the same spirit of those two, they begin to preach. We don't know. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and he shall overcome them and kill them." It's the Antichrist. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified." And so Sodom and Egypt are used as metaphors for Jerusalem. "And notice this, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And remember, weeks and weeks and weeks ago, I showed you how every time you'll read the words come up hither or come hither, a rapture of some sort takes place. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, a tenth part of Jerusalem fell, and 7,000 died, and so on. And there's some more woes. Now, this is a prophecy again. This is still the first 3.5 years. And I think it's right about here where the Antichrist kills these two and goes up into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And from this point on, great tribulation takes place such as never. But notice, 3.5 years these two prophets preach on the earth. And the fascinating, this doesn't fascinate us, and I've explained this before, but I don't know how I would have explained this 100 years ago, or 200 years ago, or 300 years ago, if I was a preacher, or you were a preacher, or a soul winner, or a Christian, and somebody came up to you and asked you to explain to them verse number 9, what would you say? Revelation 11:9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days. How would you explain that 100 years ago? How would you explain that 200 years ago? How would you explain that 300 years? How would you explain that, I don't know, 50 years ago? But you know, now everywhere you go, you got people holding up cell phones, you know, taking pictures of this, that, and the other, my kids and so on, transmitting pictures all over the world in no time. These things are everywhere, and you know, all nations are getting them, and so on and so forth. It is nothing for us to believe that two people can die in Jerusalem and lay there for 3.5 days, and almost everybody on earth see them today. Why? Because of the invention of televisions and satellites and internet and cell phones and so on and so forth. These images can be broadcast all around the world. But keep in mind, John wrote this 1,900 years ago. 1,900 years ago. See, what is prophecy? I've said it all along. History told before it happens. History told before. Only our God can do that. Only our God can do that. So let us just have faith in God's Word. And we don't have to scratch our head if somebody asks us, well, how can verse 9 take place? We don't need any faith to believe verse 9 anymore. We don't need any faith at all. And so this is it right here. We are to the dotted line on your chart, and we're going to pick up there next time. And if you think what I described tonight was bad, the first 3.5 years, you ought to see the next 3.5. That's when Jesus said, tribulation on earth such as the world never seen. Never seen. Boy, these times go fast, but... we'll continue next time. Take those charts home. We've got extra if you think of anyone that can benefit from them. Might want to give those out to unsaved people. Just might shock the willies out of them and make them think, what's this? You know, we get used to this stuff, don't we? This instruction and everything. People out there in the world, they've never heard these things before. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your word tonight. We want to thank you for saving our unworthy souls. And I pray that if anybody here is not saved, that they would fear God tonight and come to your Son, Jesus Christ, for mercy and receive him as their Savior. Lord, if the rapture should take place tonight, many of us would go away and forever be with the Lord. But others would be left back here to go through 7 seal judgments. 7 trumpet judgments, 7 vile judgments, 3 woes, and this heartless reign of the Antichrist. And Lord, we don't have to. And I pray for everyone to be saved, Lord, and everyone just to fear God and care enough about their soul to come to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as we think of these things to become more burdened for souls and those that are around us. And Lord, just bless now the remainder of our time together in praise and song, and help Brother Frank as he's out preaching at another church tonight. Use him and all he's prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.